Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. How many of you agree there's something so clean and clear and straight about the words of Jesus? We need more of the words of Jesus. When we come and take bread and take the cup together, whenever we gather, there is no need for anybody to be original. And one of my responsibilities in serving you is to bring you into remembrance of what Jesus said. The truth of the gospel, the unchanging gospel. And you know, there's no reason for anyone who's here this afternoon leaving this place, no reason for you to leave this place not right with God and not right with anybody else. How many of you know that's extraordinary? We can leave here in right relationship with God and in right relationship with others. Let's listen to Jesus. I've really got to get in the habit of cooperating with my aging and bringing my spectacles. Where's Beryl? No, it's okay, Beryl. No, I don't know. It's all right. I borrowed Beryl's spectacles at the retreat. Verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? How many of you can probably guess that when he said my brother, he had someone in mind? We have a way of rolling the R's, don't we? My brother. When he sins against me. And in a fit of self-righteousness, he says up to seven times, knowing full well that he was already more than exceeding the rabbinic demands. I mean, the rabbi suggested at least three, I guess one and one just in case you missed it, and maybe one for luck. I don't know. But he was putting it right out there. I think there are many people who wish that Peter never opened his big mouth. Thank God for those who open their big mouth. I see you're all thanking God for me. Thank you. Okay. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but how about 70 times seven? Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused, and instead he went out, had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt, which of course is an eminently suitable place to be able to make money to pay back a debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Turn over to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians in the fourth chapter, linking with some verses we read a couple of weeks ago. After Paul's injunction to get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and slander along with every form of malice, last verse of chapter 4, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us. Turn over to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and verse 12. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Is there anyone here apart from me who's needed forgiveness this week? Just need to know who I'm talking to. Doesn't get deeper than that, does it? It's interesting that I think if you all gave your testimonies, not only of coming to Christ, but of ongoing, continuing encounters with God, you would agree that whenever there is a revelation of God, of who He is, it's in that light that there's a revelation of our own heart. Isn't that true? Consequently, our encounters with God usually are encounters that also include the fundamental constituent elements of forgiveness. In preparation for communion, I just want to make two or three very simple points out of what Jesus says. Nothing I say is new to any of you who loves the Lord, but it's needfully new today. That teaching that I read out of Matthew 18, as I said, started with one of Peter's blurted questions. I guess when he said seven times, he was somehow expecting a commendation from the Lord, and bless his heart, it was probably about all he reckoned his flesh could stretch. Probably more than some of our flesh could stretch. And Jesus answers 70 times seven, recalling that passage in Genesis chapter 4, verse 24, where Lamech speaking said, if Lamech is avenged, if Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech is avenged 70 times seven. Jesus takes that statement of vengeance and turns it on his head as a mathematics for forgiveness. But the point is simple. The point is that there is no limit. Jesus, it's a hyperbolic statement. There's no limit to the number of times that we forgive for the same offense. Ooh. The mathematics of forgiveness. For the same offense. I'm not going to spend time going into all the details of the story that Jesus told us, a parable with the main point. But there is seriousness in the image which Jesus uses here, which is the image of the prison, an image of bondage, until he should pay back. This matter of our forgiving and of receiving a forgiveness is an important biblical matter simply because the Bible presents the relationship between divine and human forgiveness. They go together. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew 6:14-15, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. James 2:13, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. We looked at this when we were doing the series in the book of Jude. It's not that our forgiving puts us in a place of meriting the forgiveness of God any more than our mercy, our acts of mercy, put us in a place to merit God's mercy, for that would make our forgiveness and our acts of mercy a work in which we could trust and depend and think God owed us something as a result. The point is that by the lack of our demonstration of forgiveness and mercy, we're giving evidence that we haven't received or understood the mercy and the forgiveness of God. Unforgiveness, according to Jesus, brings bondage, and forgiveness brings freedom. And what he's talking about here is the forgiveness that we understand as characteristic of the forgiveness of God, which is unconditional. It's not as often as they say sorry. It's not if they come around to my way of thinking. It abolishes all those techniques and tactics that we emotionally employ that exact emotional usury from the one who has offended. It's a pretty terrifying thought when we understand the nature of the bondage of unforgiveness. I'm often reminded of this when I see a policeman, very sad sight. It's always a sickening sight, isn't it? When you see an officer of the law walking with somebody handcuffed to them. I often am reminded of that in these circumstances because, you know, we can argue that we are as right as the law till the cows come home and be in as much bondage as the person who has criminally offended us. We're handcuffed to it the moment we pronounce our self-righteousness. The point I want to make here is simple. You cannot read the Bible and you cannot listen to Jesus without acknowledging the huge gravity of unforgiveness in any shape or form. The other thing I want to draw your attention to is preparation for communion is what I'm simply going to call the grip of unforgiveness. It's a vice, isn't it? We all know it. I know it. I think we could all probably testify to our capacity to remember. We all have a wonderful memory when it comes to offense. We can replay the hurts and we can recall every nerve end of pain and injustice inflicted. And then we're also naturally gifted at affecting the punishment on others. Judge, jury, prosecutor, and prison warden. I'm not going to go through all the fruits of unforgiveness, but one of the most evident fruits of unforgiveness is withdrawal, isn't it? When you live in a state of unforgiveness, you withdraw. It's very sad when people withdraw from fellowship or from friends because of unforgiveness. I just want to humbly suggest, there's no hardness in my heart on this, but I think you'll always find that such withdrawal has as its root a hardness of heart in us when we withdraw. And you know, the issue is not simply that we withhold forgiveness. I think we excuse ourselves a lot of the time by always framing it in those terms. We are withholding forgiveness, like we are in some neutral ground. It's okay to withhold forgiveness. At least I've thought about it. And I think it would shock us if we realized that maybe God's description of that withholding of forgiveness would be more truthfully described as holding on to unforgiveness. Do you understand what I'm saying? We describe it in kind of passive terms instead of active terms. We're actually holding on to unforgiveness. And sometimes, of course, and I think we'd all say, most times, as we defend ourselves, our sense of right and wrong has been injured. It's rarely, probably, that the person you have to forgive deserves it. How many of you found that? How many found that out? It's rarely that the one we forgive deserves it. But isn't it interesting how our arteries harden and that natural legalism in us rises up? You do this and wham! You know, some of that is rooted for many people in just a faulty understanding of Father God. There are many people who really believe when they withhold their forgiveness, they're somehow deceived in really believing that they're acting as God would act, and therefore we are doing this for God's sake. I found out, like you found out, that I'm not the right person to teach someone the lesson they need to learn that can only be learned at the hands of Father God, because He is merciful. It's a fundamental failure in us to know God and His love Luke 7:47, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. He or she who has been forgiven little, loves little. Little forgiveness, little love. Little love, little forgiveness of others. The grip of unforgiveness in our life, which is, in fact, to put it another way, it is but the grip of our own self-life, our own insecurity, our own defensiveness, our own vengefulness, our own mean-spiritedness, our own holding grudges, our own shifting blame, our own self-pity, pride, anger, jealousy, that makes me so brilliant at pointing out an error. And I'm even so clever, I can point out an offense that wasn't even intended. How do you like that? That's the depth of my discernment. We need more of Jesus and his words. Jesus didn't preach 5 hours on forgiveness. He told a story in 3 minutes about a Pharisee and a publican. And the Pharisee justified himself in the face of God and left just the same. And the other acknowledged his sin and his need of forgiveness and left justified. Listen, we are all legalists and accountants. By our nature, we keep score. And we're especially good at keeping the score of sin. Do you and I have a right to judge another man's servant? It's an interesting area to discuss, and some distinctions need to be made, and it's not my point this afternoon, but I remember my dad saying that we're not called to judge another, but we do have a biblical basis to be fruit inspectors. There are conclusions you can come to based on the evidences of fruit, and there clearly are bad fruits of unforgiveness and good fruits of forgiveness that we can discern in our lives and in our fellowship. But dear ones, the point I'm making simply is that we need to humbly acknowledge before God not only the gravity of our unforgiveness, but its grip in our life, of our unsanctified temperaments that becomes a habit of thinking. Before we know it, we find we're actually cooperating more with the principalities and powers that bind people's lives than the freeing power of Christ. And Jesus' story is deliberately absurd. You all know the story. You've heard it preached 100 times. It's the difference between being forgiven $1 million debt and a $20 debt. That's the difference. It's absurdly outrageous. And it's still not big enough, is it? When it comes to the debt I owe to God in Christ reconciling this man to himself. But aren't you glad there's relief? And the relief which we need to take into our hearts here as we take this bread and take this cup is what I simply wanted to call the grace of forgiveness. You know, it's amazing how foolishly optimistic that man was before the king. $1 million. Be patient with me. How many of you tried that recently? With any of your credit card holders or bank or mortgage? How many of you have tried that line down the phone to a customer representative? Be patient with me and I will pay back. Are you kidding? Give me time. Be patient. Wasn't that something we referred to a few weeks back in that story of Gideon? Isn't that something amazing about God? As the angel of the Lord sits on a rock waiting for Gideon to get his act together. Oh, the patience of God. Oh, the forbearance of God. You know, the great thing about this king is actually he doesn't really even show patience. He forgives. How many of you would rather have immediate forgiveness even than patience? He forgives the debt. I think if you had a huge debt and I gave you the choice of me being patient until you paid it or me canceling it, how many of you think that doesn't require too much prayer? It's a no-brainer. If you have a choice between the two, canceling the debt is what it's all about. He canceled the debt and he let him go. There's the freedom. The freedom, the power of spiritual freedom is in the letting go. But to whom do we owe forgiveness? To whom do we give forgiveness? Hey, you know what? Real people, real situations, every day. People we love, people we don't like. People we're not even sure we'd really love to be in church with us. But our natural response to all these situations is pay back. And the frightening aspect of this sin is that we're arrogant enough to assume that we can play God. Oh, the grace of forgiveness. Have you found that so many of the hurts that we and pains that we think demand someone else giving an apology are so often imaginary? It's amazing the expectations we have of one another, and then we punish someone for something they never knew they did. Got to be pretty clever to do that. How many of you, like me, have had conversations with someone? Conversations that never occurred, but at the end of them, you're always right. How many of you had those kind of conversations? All right, confession time. How many of you actually had them out loud? We even have them out loud. We have them in the car, we have them in the bathroom. We have them in front of the mirror. We have them into the pillow. And the amazing thing is, we're always right. Dear ones, the simple word of Jesus and the truth of the gospel, when it comes to any sin against us or any offense, grace must flow. If you believe that, say amen. Grace must flow. It must flow to those who are dead. I was thinking about this week. It's bad enough forgiving those who've offended you. It seems like another realm to forgive those who've offended someone that you love. That presents its own little set of problems. But grace must flow to those who are dead. And flow down the tributaries and capillaries of every kind of relationship that we have. I'm not speaking ex cathedra here because, as I said at the beginning of this homily, I have needed forgiveness this week. It's the kind of forgiveness that Paul is writing about in Ephesians and Colossians that must flow down the arteries of all church life. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants, says the Lord, just as I had on you? And I am so relieved that this is an issue of obedience and not related to Stuart McAlpine's feeling. The issue is not whether or not we hurt. The fact is, you probably do. The issue is, how do we deal with that when it happens? And we're either going to move ungodlily and harbor that and frankly enjoy it, or we're going to do something godly about it. And of course, you know what's interesting? By the time we've been convicted of withholding forgiveness, the prior issue at that point is still not forgiveness of the other. The prior issue at that point is calling upon God for the forgiveness of my own heart. We shouldn't miss that step out. It's receiving God's forgiveness. And it's out of God's forgiveness, isn't it, that freely we have received, freely we can give? I think what I found in my life is when I am struggling with these circumstances, or struggling with something or someone, or there's a withholding, the revelation is that I haven't received God's forgiveness. I need to first seek His forgiveness, that I can freely give out of what I have received. I don't know if this is for one person here today. I felt so convicted to share this word. And the word is, let them go. Let them go. If you put them in prison, you put yourself in prison. Let them go. And let forgiveness help you stay out. He brought my soul out of prison, says the psalmist, that I might praise his name. No extenuating circumstances. No excuse. This isn't about excusing somebody. Because when we excuse somebody, we still play the Lord and Master. They still owe us, but we've excused them. It's not forgiveness. Do you have any enemies? Stuart, have you known me so long as to think I could have an enemy? Do you have any enemies? Before we take this cup and take this bread, is there anybody here who is an enemy? Anyone who has wronged you? It could be any number of things. I think the fright for us, isn't it, is it's the little, almost insignificant things that undealt with become a logjam in our life, isn't it? Could you turn the tape off, Mary, just for a minute? I don't want this to go on tape. Person that keeps coming to your mind, and when they do, you don't exactly break out into charismatic worship. Resentful. Is there a particular person who's a subject of your gossip? Is there a particular person and your spirit really jars when you hear it's going well with them? Is there anybody in your life you frankly find it really difficult to be warm towards? Is there any relationship you have that is more based on their initiative than yours? It's out of that kind of stable that we start to make enemies. If you have an enemy, or God forbid if you're in the process of making one, my pastoral counsel to you, my loving advice as a brother, is let God be the one who puts it right as fast as possible by first putting us right. Be prepared, as Scripture exhorts us, to suffer wrong. Forgive that person completely. And then move into intercessory prayer for their blessing. It's amazing what God will reveal you about their heart. You see, the problem is we always choose to see how someone is in our eyes, and we never take long enough to see how they are in Father God's. Wouldn't life be different if we started with how Father saw them? Because you know what? If that person is as lost and out to lunch and bad as I know they are, then presumably that means they're in desperate need of God. Presumably it means they are in a bad place. They're in a dangerous place. At that point, let the Lord deliver us from a self-promotion campaign. You know something? You can be disappointed in people and disappointed about circumstances and things that happen without ever harboring resentment in your heart. Do you know that? Disappointment and resentment aren't the same things. You may well feel hurt because if you get pricked, you will bleed. But that doesn't necessitate any vengeful or malicious thought. You can be passed by without succumbing to self-pity. You may get frustrated without resorting to fleshly anger. Do you have an enemy? How did God love you when you were an enemy? And to anybody who's having a very difficult time, forgiving somebody who hasn't offended you but offended one you love, I think it was you and me that nailed Christ to the tree, who God loved. And yet God, in Christ, forgave me. There is a precedent there is a way of escape for me to forgive somebody. It's right there at the heart of the atonement, who has offended the apple of my eye. Do not be overcome by evil, dear ones, but overcome evil with good. Be at peace with all men and women. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all, and leave room for the wrath of God. Don't, by making another's life and actions your private personal issue, thereby sin against God. Therefore, I need to remind you of what Scripture says you do to your enemies. You forgive them and you love them. You don't resort to carnal weapons. You don't resort to exaggeration. You don't resort to caricature or to anger or to threat. They'll be sorry. You wait and see. You know, it's amazing the judgments of God that we can pour down on another member of our own believing family, isn't it? Don't resort to criticism or to gossip. I call gossip the AT&T. You all know what AT&T is? It's a telephone line. It stands for a titillating temptation. Have you heard? Did you know? Don't resort to resentment. Somebody has said that to forgive is the incessant provocation of daily life. I'm not laughing because that's funny. I'm laughing because we are not who we once were. And the work of Christ and the work of the Spirit is that it's taken the unlimited capacity of the non-believer to judge. It's transferred it into the limitless capacity of the follower of Jesus to forgive. Who was pierced for my transgressions, and who was crushed for my iniquities. Let's never move so fast. Let's never rush by this table so fast that we don't take note of the extraordinary gravity and the consequences of unforgiveness in our life. And its grip, its incredible grip of our life. But what we celebrate is the grace of forgiveness. For having freely received, we're empowered to freely give. Isn't it an extraordinary freedom to know that we can be right with God and right with everyone else? Do you have an enemy? Love your enemies and do good to those who despitefully use you. Let's pray. I just want to, while your heads are bowed, I just want to say something. I think it's for somebody here today. There's a little lie that is going around the airwaves, and it actually smuggles itself even into Christian conferences. It's a lie that ends up being preached from church pulpits, and it's couched in these kind of words. What you really need to do is forgive yourself. The problem is you haven't learned to forgive yourself. I want to bless you by letting you know there's only one who can forgive ourselves, and that is God. And in that forgiveness is freedom, freedom from guilt. There is an accuser of the brethren. And it's also a challenge to our daily discipleship. The book of Hebrews talks about one of the fruits of maturity is those who learn to discern good from evil. And I just want to encourage you, maybe one person, you can be forgiven by God. That's who we go to. And the freedom from guilt and a freedom from guilt. The enemy loves that ploy to halt people in their spiritual life. They can't do this, or they can't go there, or they can't go the other place, because they haven't yet forgiven themselves. We receive forgiveness from God in and through Jesus Christ, and we are freed. Father, as our confession today, we confess that it was our enmity that crucified Jesus. And yet, Lord, it is our praise that even while we were enemies, you loved us. You loved me. We confess, Lord, at this table that we know too much about the grip of unforgiveness in our lives. We acknowledge, Lord, that our unforgiveness breaks our fellowship with you and fellowship with one another. We thank you for that empowering of your Spirit, that hope, that encouragement, that we can live as a redeemed community. And as we gather at this table, Lord, those of us present from this particular body, in taking this bread and taking this cup, we would declare unashamedly that it is our obedience and our duty, our response to you more than a response to anybody else, to forgive all sin committed against us. Lord, we would not want to be the one putting another in prison because of the hardness of our own heart. Oh, Lord, we know this is easier said than done, but that's why it has to be your work in us and not our own. And we choose, Lord, at this table to release right now the rights that we have taken to ourselves, the rights of apology, the rights of being agreed with, the right that somebody else has to do it. And we relinquish those rights, Lord, and cast ourselves upon you. There isn't one of us, especially this man today, that isn't relieved that there is a way of escape from sin and its consequences. And therefore we laud you, Jesus Christ, who has forgiven us all our sins. And I pray you will save me and all of us here from ever withholding forgiveness to another who has already been forgiven by you. Save us from that disagreement with divinity. And bring us into agreement with you, Father, in agreeing how important it is that we all know the love of the Father and have no enemies. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite you just to be silent for a moment as we prepare communion. We can take this communion right with God. And I just ask you to just respond quietly where you are. The Lord has spoken something to you or convicted something. You have something, deal with it right now, right now. Make your confession right now. Make a determination that if there's something you need to put right, you're going to put it right at the earliest possible moment. You may need to ask the Lord to restore unto you the joy of your salvation in how great the forgiveness is that you have received. Lord, deliver us from ever being dull. There's somebody here that has been raging against the accusation of the enemy, the you've got to forgive yourself routine. I plead with you, receive the forgiveness of the living God. Only He can remove the ground of our guilt. Maybe talking to someone and you really need to receive this before you take this bread and cup, forgiveness from God for something particular the Lord has convicted you of. I'm going to call the service forward in a moment to serve you. The worship team is just going to be playing. I invite you to commune with the Lord. Join in the worship, whatever is appropriate for you. I ask you to hold the bread and the cup until we're ready to take it together. But I don't want this to sound strange to you, but I just have it on my heart to do something today. And that is, if maybe for one person, but the Lord reminded me of that scripture today. Whatever we bind is bound, whatever we loose is loosed. Those, what Jesus is talking about there is what we allow and disallow. And it may be for one person, I felt it so strongly. And as communion is being served, when the servers start to serve communion and Steve starts to lead in worship, I would like you to come forward. Because I feel that there needs to be a word of allowance and disallowance spoken over you. A disallowance to that which has instigated that unforgiveness, and a word of allowance to the forgiveness you agree with God that you're going to walk in. A binding and a loosing. Don't be embarrassed, just come forward. Maybe something you need personally to seek forgiveness from God for. It may be something that's taken root and not giving forgiveness to another. But I just want you to come, sit forward. And I just want to serve communion. The elders will just serve communion to you personally here at the front. I just want to pray over you. Invite the service to come forward. If that's you, just come and sit on the front. Just come and sit on the front pew. Those who are serving communion, would you just slip forward? Thank you, Steve. Just continue to commune with the Lord. Servers, come forward to the table.
Those storms of strife assail me without warning. Though they try to steal my joy away, I will find rest in knowing you have saved me. Precious Jesus, rock of my salvation. Though times I stumble and fall short of your standard, I rest assured there is love enough for me. For I find strength in knowing you have saved me. Precious Jesus, rock of my salvation. Oh, my Jesus, rock salvation, who bore the weight of Calvary's wood and shame, and cleansed my sin in the crimson flow of mercy. Precious Jesus, rock of my salvation.
up your standard. I rest assured there is love enough for me. For I find strength in knowing you have saved me. Precious Jesus, rock of my salvation.
Such love, pure as the whitest snow, such love weeps for the shame I know, such love paying the debt I owe. O Jesus, such love. Such love stilling my restlessness, such love filling my emptiness, such love showing me holiness. O Jesus, such love. Such love springs from eternity, such love streaming through history, such love fountain of life to me, O dearest Jesus, such love. Beloved, let us love one another, for lovers of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. If any one of us sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for all our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Wherefore, all of you that do truly and earnestly repent of your sin, and are in love and charity with your neighbors, following the commandments of God, choosing to walk in his holy ways, draw near with faith. Let's take this holy sacrament to our comfort, even as we've made our confession to the Lord. The same Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in like manner also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Dear ones, this bread, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you, preserve your soul and body unto everlasting life. Take it and eat it. Do it in remembrance that Christ died for you. Feed on him in your heart by faith with deep thanksgiving. Let us eat and be thankful. dear flock, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for us. Drink this in remembrance that Jesus' blood was shed for you, and be thankful. God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Come, Holy Ghost, thine influence shed, and realize the sign, thy life infuse into the bread, thy power into the wine. Effectual let these tokens prove, and made by heavenly art, fit channels to convey thy love to every faithful heart. Amen.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. My sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all.
Of God, for there is a man of sorrows who for sinners shed his blood. He can heal the wounds of nations. He can wash the guilty clean because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, have mercy, Lord. And that is our cry, Lord Jesus. There isn't one of us in this place that wouldn't rush to confess our huge need of you. And Lord, it is our worship today that amidst every negation of our lives or the consequences even of sin that would cry out and that would condemn and argue and tell us that we have no right to know you or no right to be with you or no right to be loved with you. We thank you that you have spoken to us in Jesus a huge yes and amen. And I ask, Lord, for my life and our life, the life of every believer in this city and in this nation. We pray, Lord, for a revelation of your divine yes that cuts through all the argumentation and reveals your plan and your will for all those who will turn to you and seek you with all their heart. And Lord, I pray that where you have set us free, we will walk in the liberty wherewith you have set us free. I pray, Lord, that where we have laid down our rights, we will not take them up again. I pray, Lord, it would be like if we put out our hand to resurrect it, it would feel like we were being burned. Oh, Lord, hedge us in with your love, I pray, and give us a spirit and a heart that runs to obey you. I pray, Lord, that there won't be one of us that finds themselves in any prison of our own making for our own lack of patience with another or our lack of forgiveness. And Lord, we first cry to you, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord, for hardness of heart. And we pray for a heart of flesh, Lord. 70 times 7 for the same offense. Oh, yes, if it's the work of your Spirit in us, conforming us to be like Jesus, and we want to be like you in your sufferings as well as in your resurrection. We, Lord, commend our households to you. We submit to you the relationships of our lives. We bring into your presence now those who have afflicted us in our mind or cursed us or opposed us or betrayed us or offended us or passed us by, or insulted us. Lord, we confess to you the pride in our own hearts that rises to so much. And we ask you forgive us for thinking so much of ourselves and so little of you. Therefore, we choose to exalt you, the living God, the God of mercy, and the God of great forgiveness, whose compassion never fail. And they were new this morning, and they're going to be new tomorrow morning. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation, O Lord. How great is the mercy that loved me and freed me from my sins. Lord, we thank you that we can take this bread and cup in remembrance of you. And we love every thought of you, Lord Jesus. Fill our hearts and minds with thoughts of you, visions in the night, revelations of Jesus Christ. And we dare to ask, Lord, that you will mature us, not only personally, but as a body, that whoever comes near us or within the gravitational pull of our church life would say, Jesus, I want to know Jesus. We commend each other to you. We seek the good of the brother, sister to our left and our right. Give us a spirit that will wait upon one another and have high expectations of your ministry to another as well as through another. Amen. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.